One who has gone on before and is not living today. The Bible tells us that Jesus is alive, and right now He is pleading our cause. He is interceding on our behalf. And folks, the truth is, without the resurrection, we may as well shut down this church. Without the resurrection, the Bible is not true. But because of the resurrection, because Jesus is alive, everything that Jesus said is validated. Everything that Jesus did is proven to be true. And Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And so today is a very special day for us as Christians because we worship and serve a living Savior. And He is in our hearts and He's in the world. And we know that He's living no matter what anybody else says. You know, there's a lot of even scholars throughout the centuries who've tried to explain away the resurrection. Well, He was just hurt, or He was in a coma. Or the disciples stole His body out of the tomb. But folks, you know what? History tells us the truth of Jesus. There were over 500 eyewitnesses of the account of the resurrection. It's the greatest fact in all history. Jesus is alive. It's a wonderful privilege to be with you folks here on this Resurrection Sunday. And I hope that we can be a blessing to you this week. I hope that even today God will use us to minister here in your lives. I'm so thankful to see you here this morning. We want to introduce our entire team to you because that way you know which kids go with which family. It is a blessing for us to be here, Mike and Mark, and we are twins. Identical twins. Here's the way you tell us apart. Probably Pastor was thinking this, right? Mike wears glasses. Say it with me, please. Mike wears glasses. How do you remember that? Glasses go over your eye. There's an eye in the name Mike. There is not an eye in the name Mark. Okay, so hopefully you can remember that. And we both have wives named Amy, so I'm going to ask Mike and his wife and my wife and all the kids to come to the platform because we believe the family is important. If you believe that, say amen. Family is important. It's next to our relationship with God. There is no more important relationship in all the world than our family. It's too bad how many churches are seeing the breakdown of the family, maybe in different situations. And our world is definitely propagating that the family is not that important, but it is. It'd be terrible for us to travel around the world, tell people about Jesus, and not be able to teach our kids the truth. And so we want our children to love the Lord and serve the Lord. They're all a part of what we're doing. Starting tonight, we will be providing a children's service. You can see we have plenty to populate that service. Okay? We want your children to come as well. And then every night this week, we'll have a children's service. Our kids will also be singing throughout this week as well. I'll let Mike introduce his family, then I'll introduce my family.
My name is Mike, of course, because I'm wearing glasses. You figured that out already. And my wife is Amy. Please keep the right Amy with me. She's the one that plays the piano over there. I'm thankful for her and her willingness to serve the Lord. She's a great wife, great mother. We have four children that God has blessed us with. I'll let them introduce themselves to you.
Hi, I'm Micah, and I'm 12.
Hi, I'm Malachi, and I'm 11.
So we have two minor prophets in our house, Micah and Malachi. That's easy to remember. And then the girls?
Hi, Michaela, and I'm 9.
Hi, Micah, and I'm 8.
So it's Micah, Malachi, Michaela, and McKenna. And so we hope that all of us can be a blessing to you throughout this week.
This is my wife, Amy. And we have four girls. Two of them are in the nursery. We have a 2-year-old named Morgan and a 1-year-old named Meredith. Okay, and then we have our older girls. I'll let them introduce themselves.
Hi, I'm Megan and I'm 11.
Hi, I'm Madison and I'm 9.
So you notice there's a lot of M's up here. Just call us the M&Ms, okay? You can do that. Micah, Malachi, Michaela, McKenna, Megan, Madison, Morgan, Meredith, Mark, and Mike. And you say, what do you do with Amy and Amy? Well, this is Mom and that's Mom. And that's what they are. They're moms, traveling moms, homeschool moms, ministry moms. We're so thankful for them and for their faithfulness to their husbands following us all around the country. Those are our homes out there. We live in those trailers all year. We hardly ever move out. It's kind of ironic. When we go on vacation, we move out of our RV. When you go on vacation, you might move into your RV. But those are our homes, full-time residents, and we're so thankful to be a part of your church this week. We're going to let them go back to their places. Though you drive into the parking lot and it looks like a little bit of a traveling carnival, this is not a traveling carnival, okay? And I want to encourage you this week to remember that all of us together are Bible-believing Christians trying to worship the Lord in the proper way. And God has just called us here to be with your pastor, who's a good man. We've known him for many years. Thankful for his friendship. Glad to be co-laboring together this week. God has called us to be a part of your church this week. But I want to encourage you, don't come to the services and approach this like it's some event, like it's a concert or like it's some event where you kind of evaluate how everything's going. You know what? We're all together in this. We're all together worshiping the Lord, aren't we? And so I hope that you won't come to the church as a spectator, but as a participant. And that this week you'll take a special opportunity to make sure that you invite someone to come with you throughout the week. Now, there is a short little change that we need to make on the schedule for the week. On your bulletin, on the back of the bulletin, it says Friday night we're going to be providing a concert of music. We are actually going to be doing that on Thursday night. So we're going to be combining neighbor night on Thursday night with the concert so that you can invite your neighbors, invite your friends to come to that service on Thursday night. You say, well, what is Friday night? Friday night is just y'all come, okay? Everybody come. We want to end the week with a great service. And obviously, any night that you can invite somebody to come on these special emphases that we have. Notice on Wednesday night is a student night, and we want the young people to invite your friends from school. Maybe if you know some college students, pastor's saying that there's a college ministry you're trying to start here in the area. Invite some of those folks. But obviously, every night we want you to be here. You know, usually Sunday night crowds are smaller than Sunday morning crowds. Did you notice that? You probably noticed that here at your church. I remember a few years ago we were in the state of New York, and I remember this specific situation. This has happened on a number of occasions where I would give this kind of announcement and say, I want you to come back on Sunday night. Well, a guy came up to me after the service, and he was a lawyer in town, and he attended that church, but he only came on Sunday morning. Well, he came up to me after the service and he said, I just want you to know that this week I am going to commit to coming to every service. He said, I don't usually do that, but I'm going to take your challenge. I'm going to come to every service this week. By the end of the week, I remember walking up to that man. He came to me and he had tears streaming out of his eyes. He said, I can't tell you what God has done in my heart this week. He said, I want you to know that I have just developed a holy habit. I will not miss church at my church. I think that was a little bit of revival for that man, don't you think? And maybe that needs to happen in your life. Maybe already you're not planning on being here tonight. Well, start planning on it now. You say, well, I don't usually come to church. Well, do something unusual. And after you wake up from your afternoon nap on this Easter Sunday, come back and celebrate the risen Lord again tonight. I hope you'll be back in each of the services this week. I promise you, God will do a great work in your life. And I want to tell you, it's not because there's a special group here, a special team here that God will do something. God always does something when His Word is preached. Wouldn't you agree with me? For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And if there's anything we need in our culture, in our country today, it's Bible-believing Christians who are firmly grounded in the truth of the Word of God. And so I hope this week that you'll come and allow yourself to be saturated in the Word of God. And that's what we want to do starting this morning. I hope it's okay with you. We're just simply Bible preachers. Is that okay with you? We're not here to entertain you, tell stories, or make you laugh, though some of those things may happen. Frankly, I'm not a good joke teller, so you might not hear too many jokes. I usually miss the punchlines. Some of you are like that too. But I hope you'll come to the services and just learn from the Word of God this week. God has graciously allowed us to be a part of your church this week, and I hope that God will use us to be a blessing to you. And one thing we want to see happen this week is we want to see somebody get saved, don't you? Wouldn't that be a blessing? So work hard to invite somebody to come on those special nights that we're emphasizing. The gospel will be presented, and I hope that especially on Thursday night, you'll bring somebody with you for the music and the gospel message on Thursday evening. This morning, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 this morning. On this Easter Resurrection Sunday, I think this is a wonderful text of Scripture to look at because Jesus Christ is literally talking about going to heaven. After the resurrection, shortly after the resurrection, Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, and He is still presently living out what He said right here in John 14. He is preparing a place for us. Notice what He says in John chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Because Jesus is alive and He is in heaven right now, someday, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, We'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen, I hope this morning you are confident that you are ready to meet God, that you are ready to see the Lord. If not, I hope this morning you'll pay close attention, because the Scripture, Jesus Himself, has the answer for your life. If you want to know how to go to this place He's talking about, you want to know how to go to heaven, then you can pay close attention to God's words this morning. Notice what it says in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Doubting Thomas, verse 5, says this. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering that. I understand that not everybody that comes to church is a true Christian. So maybe this morning you're wondering, how do I know the way to heaven? How can I get there where God lives, where all the saints that have gone on before, where there's streets of gold? How do I know the way? Now, I want you to notice, folks, this is one of Jesus' disciples asking this. Here's one of his disciples walking and talking with Jesus in his earthly ministry, and he's still skeptical about the truth. Have you noticed in American society there's a lot of skeptics? There's a lot of people who basically are like Doubting Thomas. Maybe you're like that. And here's the way Doubting Thomas was. I'm not going to believe until I see the proof, until I see the evidence. By the way, there's a lot of evidence for the truth of Christianity. But ultimately, it is by faith, isn't it? Trusting in Him by faith. And so Thomas asks this question. Then notice what Jesus says in verse 6. He answers Thomas's question with a startling, exclusive statement of salvation, doesn't he? Here it is. Jesus saith unto him, say it with me, please. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Truly, Jesus is the only way. I say it this way. Jesus is the key to eternal life. Several years ago, I was driving back from Greenville, South Carolina, to Kansas City, where we live. It was college break. My brother Matt and I were driving back. We were driving our separate cars, and we decided we were going to drive through the night. How many of you have ever done that before? You've driven through the night on some trip. I don't suggest it, especially the older you get. But when you're young and in college, you got tons of energy and you drink a lot of Mountain Dew and a lot of coffee, and it keeps you awake a long time. And I remember we made our final stop in Columbia, Missouri. It's about 2 hours from Kansas City. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, if I remember correctly. We were excited to get home, sleep in our own beds, eat mom's good home cooking, be done with school for a little while. When something unusual happened in the parking lot of that gas station, we filled up our tanks with fuel, got another cup of coffee, and when my brother put his key into the ignition, the key broke in half. I remember looking over at my brother Matt. He had part of the key in his right hand and part of the key in his left hand. He was kind of shrugging his shoulders like, uh-oh, what am I going to do now? Now, I know this is not a hard question on this Sunday morning. If you don't have the key, are you going to be able to make it to your destination? The answer is no. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, you could hotwire the car. Well, I'm not a criminal. Maybe you are, but I'm not. I don't know how to hotwire anything. And so without the key, you don't make it to the destination. And here's the truth. It doesn't matter how cool your car is or how much fuel you have in the tank. If you don't have the key, you don't make it down the highway. Now, praise the Lord, there was America's favorite store right around the corner. You know what that is, right? 24-hour Walmart. Now, some of you may not think it's America's favorite store. I understand that. But it's amazing that at 3 o'clock in the morning, a Walmart employee actually wanted to help us. Can you believe that? We walked in there and they said, welcome to Walmart. And they helped us to tape the key together and make us a brand new key so we could make it to our destination. That is a simple story that happened in my life that has a profound lesson for us. Here's the lesson from that story. Without the key, you don't make it to the destination. You know, contrary to popular opinion, folks, not everyone's going to heaven. Heaven is truly a wonderful place. God is preparing that place. Jesus is there preparing that place for us. But not everyone is going there. Only people who have the key. And this morning, folks, the key is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the key. Would you say that with me? Jesus is the key. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking this morning, like many people have thought through the years. Why is Jesus the only way to heaven and not somebody else? You know, we could mention other prophets. We hear about these prophets in American culture, and surely around the world you hear about people like Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Buddha, and others who have claimed to be the only way of salvation. I was listening even this week. There was somebody, some cult leader down in Mexico who was telling people they had to actually commit human sacrifice, and they were actually sacrificing people in order to go to heaven. And so there are crazy people that claim that they're the only way. Several years ago, there was a man living in Waco, Texas. His name was David Koresh. Remember him? Some of you are old enough to remember that story. What a terrible, tragic day it was that when that compound burst up into flames and all these people who were following this guy who was saying he was the Messiah. Folks, he was a wacko living in Waco. You know what I'm saying? You see, if you're going to claim that you are God, claim that you are the Messiah, you better have some proof. You better have some evidence. Maybe you've heard it said this way. Jesus, when he says he is God, he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Think about that. You see, if he's not who he says he is, if he's not the Messiah, then he's a liar and a crazy man. Well, folks, this morning I submit to you that Jesus is who he says he is. And because Jesus is God in human form, because he is the second person of the Trinity, born to Mary the Virgin, lived a sinless life, did incredible miracles, and ultimately he raised himself from the dead. Those are four solid proofs that Jesus is God, right? Virgin birth, supernatural sinless life, incredible miracles, and the resurrection. Don't tell me when you believe in Jesus, it's a leap of faith. It's a logical faith. Because he didn't just talk the talk. He proved it by his life and his example. Jesus can say, I am the only way. Because Jesus is God. And he proved that he is God. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It's interesting in this very chapter, notice in verse 8, Philip says this unto the Lord. Philip saith unto the Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Here's what Jesus said out of his own mouth. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So don't be so concerned if you're witnessing to somebody, or maybe even if there's somebody here this morning that's still wondering, is Jesus really God? Even one of the disciples still missed out on that. And he was following Jesus. But Jesus was clearly claiming to be God, wasn't he? And he proved it by his life and by his example. And so Jesus, who is God, makes this startling, exclusive statement that he is the only way. And the truth of the matter is, no one gets to heaven without Jesus. Now I firmly believe the Baptist distinctives, but you know what? Going to a Baptist church doesn't get anyone to heaven, does it? Frankly, going to any church doesn't get anybody to heaven. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. And so it's not through religion, it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus makes this statement about himself in verse 6, and we need to talk about each one of these little statements that he makes because they're very important. He says, first of all, I am the way. I also want to remind you as I get into these I am statements that even in the statements of I am, I think if you've been in church a while, you understand that when he said I am, that was a clear reference to who? Jehovah. He said, before Abraham was, I am. You know what? Jehovah God is, he is everything we need him to be at any point in our life. He is I am is the name of God of the Old Testament. The religious leaders knew that when Jesus said, I am, he was clearly saying that he was God. That's why they picked up stones to blast, because he was blaspheming God. They picked up stones to stone Jesus. And so he says, I am, three times in this text. And first of all, he says, I am the way. Now, I know, folks, it is politically correct today to tell people that it doesn't matter which religion they follow or which prophet they follow, there are many ways to God. Folks, that is politically correct, but that's not biblically correct. And I don't know about you, but I'm not really interested in being politically correct. Are you? I want to be biblically correct, and here is the truth of the Scripture. There is only one road that leads to heaven. All roads do not lead to heaven. It is His way through Jesus Christ, or you are not on the right road. Hey, have you ever gotten lost? Have you ever been on the wrong road? I know none of the men ever want to admit that they made a wrong turn, right? But it's even amazing that with GPS devices, you still can make a wrong turn. Now, it's real simple. If you're on the wrong highway and you're on the wrong road, what do you have to do to get on the right road? Well, first of all, you have to admit that you're on the wrong road, right? Which for us as men is really hard. We want our wives to think we can just find our way through the village or find our way through the town, you know, and make the right and act like we knew exactly where we were going. No, we have to admit that we're on the wrong road, and then you have to turn. You have to do a U-turn. Well, it's the same way in our spiritual lives. Isaiah 53 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You see, when we're born, folks, we're born on the wrong road, aren't we? What is that road? Jesus said there is a broad way that leads to destruction. What is the broad way? It's the way of sin. And guess what? All of us were born on that road. Do you realize, folks, that from the very moment we're born in a lost condition. We're on the wrong road, headed to the wrong destination. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3 verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have a significant problem, don't we? When we're born on the wrong road. And guess where that road leads? To destruction, to death, to the lake of fire forever and ever. And Jesus says, I am the way. You see, he says there's not only a broad way, but there's a narrow way which leads to life everlasting. And Jesus can show us that way because he never sinned. Jesus was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He showed us a better way, but here's the reality. Somehow you have to get off the broad road, and you have to get on the narrow way, which leads to life everlasting. You say, how does that happen? Luke 13, verse 3 says this, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance literally is an acknowledgement in your mind that you are a sinner, a sadness or a sorrow in your heart that you have offended God. And the Bible says if you've sinned one time, you've offended God in all points of the law. You don't have to be a terrible, bad, rotten person. But if you've sinned one time, you're still a sinner and you're not perfect. And there has to be some sort of sorrow or sadness in your heart over that. And then it does change your life. But repentance happens the moment you get saved. As from your heart to God, you acknowledge your sinfulness. And in your heart, you turn away from your self-trust and your unbelief and your sin. And you turn away from that to Jesus Christ. And at the very moment you are turning off of the broad way, you are turning to Jesus, who is the way. Jesus is the way. Now notice it doesn't say, I am a way. He is the way. You know what that means, folks? If you're not on God's road, if you're not on the narrow way that leads to life everlasting, you are not on your way to heaven. It doesn't matter how many good things you've done, or whether you've been baptized, or whether you attend church. What matters is Jesus Christ your Savior through repentance and faith. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And so Jesus says, I am the way. My question to you this morning is, have you ever gotten off the broad way and gotten on to the narrow way? You know, a lot of people have this idea. Well, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. Have you ever talked to somebody like this? I was born a Christian. No, the Bible says you must be born again. Just like you have a physical birthday, you must have a spiritual birthday. And that birthday happens the moment you acknowledge your sinfulness and you trust and depend on the Savior, not your own way to get to heaven. Because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the key because he is the way. But secondly, he says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and what? The truth. It's really frustrating in American culture today to see the philosophies that are being propagated in our higher education, in our colleges and in places like that. This idea that there is no absolute truth. It's kind of a postmodern philosophy. Truth is relative. And these quote smart people are saying, There's no absolute truth. And when they say that, you ought to say, are you absolutely sure? Do you realize, folks, at the very moment that a professor or some philosopher says there is no absolute truth, that very moment he is denying his own statement? Because he just made an absolute statement. If you're going to say there's no absolute truth, you don't really believe that. If there's no absolute truth, then it doesn't matter if you believe there's absolute truth. Did you follow that? Now, if I'm over your head, I understand it's early in the morning. But the reality is, everybody believes in truth. Everybody has something they trust in or something they believe in. Even denying the existence of God is something they are believing by faith. It's a truth that they believe by faith. And so everybody's going to believe something by faith. There is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Folks, aren't you thankful this morning that God has not left us alone? God has revealed to us His truth. And by the way, His truth is not only revealed through the Scripture, but the Bible says it's revealed through our conscience. It's revealed through creation. It's revealed through Jesus Christ. And here's the reality. If you miss the truth, it's not God's fault. If you miss the truth, it's not God's fault. And the Bible says, if you seek the truth, it will be found. And the truth will set you free. So what is the truth about Jesus? Turn with me to that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the body of truth that we have in the Word of God really is significant for us. And I want to remind you that the main message, the main theme of the entire Bible is the fact that there is a Redeemer. We need to be redeemed, and there is a Redeemer, and His name is Jesus. This is the main theme of the whole Bible. It's woven all throughout the Old Testament, through the prophetic literature, through the sacrificial system, all the way back even to Genesis chapter 3. At the beginning of time, as soon as the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, had sinned, God had already planned a way of salvation. So this is the significant truth of the Scripture, that we need redemption and that God provided it, and He provided it through Jesus. That's the main theme of the entire book. This is the truth of God. But I think it's given to us in a nutshell right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this resurrection chapter, and it's called the gospel. The gospel. Now, I want to remind you that the gospel, the word gospel means good news. Isn't this good news? That we don't have to die in our sin and be separated from God because the wages of sin is death. God has to punish sin, but because God punished sin on Jesus on the cross, this is truly good news. If we believe on Him, that we can be rescued and we can be saved. It's the greatest news the world has ever seen. And so He reveals this to us right here. Notice what it says in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. You are not saved by what you do. You are not saved by your religious deeds or by going to church or by being a moral person. You are not saved by what you do. It says by which also you are saved. You are saved by who you trust in, by what you trust in. You will either trust in yourself to get to heaven or you will trust in the Savior to get you to heaven. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Jesus did. And so He says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here's the first non-relative absolute truth. Here it is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, I think everybody in this congregation, everybody here this morning, probably most people in America have at least heard the story of the crucifixion and resurrection. But we're not talking about believing in this truth like we believe in a historical fact, like George Washington was the first president or something like that. We're not talking about intellectually assenting to something that actually happened. We are talking about spiritual dependence, trust, faith, that this is God's way to cover our sins and give us a home in heaven. And every one of these words in this phrase is important. Notice what it says. Christ, the word Christ means promised one or Messiah, died. The wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to die. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The just and righteous punishment for sin is death. So the verse is clear. Who died? Jesus died. He didn't just get hurt. He wasn't in a coma. He wasn't just seriously injured. They buried Him in the tomb, proving that He was dead. Verse 4 says He was buried. All right, so Christ died. Notice this next word, for. The word for shows us the purpose of his death. Folks, a lot of people think that Jesus, well, he was a good preacher, he was a good person, and maybe even a good philosopher that changed the world, and he died as a martyr. He died for what he believed. No, look what it says here. He died for what? Our sins. Jesus is not a martyr, folks. Jesus is a Savior. Do you know the difference? Jesus is not a martyr. He's a Savior. A martyr dies for what they believe in. That would be like if we died for trusting in Jesus. If somebody said, deny Jesus or you're going to die, and we said, no, we're not going to deny, and we were killed, like martyrs who have been killed throughout the centuries of church history, and even today people are fearing for their lives. A martyr is somebody who dies for a good cause, for what they believe in. A Savior is someone who dies for another person in their place. So Jesus died for our sins. And notice what it says next. According to the Scriptures. I love this because Paul was concerned with what I think every preacher should be concerned about. And that is that you don't just show up to church and check your brain at the door and say, well, I'm just going to take whatever that guy says, I'm going to believe it. No. Paul was concerned with this with the Corinthian people. He didn't want them to just believe it because he was saying it. He wanted them to see some evidence. He wanted them to have some proof. What is the proof he's giving here? It's the Old Testament prophets. Do you realize there are over 300 specific prophecies of Jesus Christ in the prophetic literature of the Old Testament? People who had never seen Jesus. Now, they had just been revealed this by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired of God to write prophecies like Isaiah chapter 53, which is a wonderful prophecy of the crucifixion. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah never saw Jesus, but he predicted that he'd be pierced through, he would be bruised, he would be beaten, he would die that kind of a death. And so this is the evidence that he brings to them. And I believe it is great evidence for us, not only of the supernatural and reliable nature of the Scripture, but it is great evidence for us that Jesus really did die for our sins. This is the proof. It was predicted years in advance by people who had never seen Jesus. All right. So it's according to the Scriptures. Here's the first truth. Christ died for our sins. You want to go to heaven? You got to trust in his truth. Here's the truth. He died for you. He died for the sins of the whole world, didn't he? But nobody's going to force you to believe on Jesus. You have to trust and depend by faith that he did this for you. All right. So the first truth of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. But notice it says in verse 4, on this Resurrection Sunday, we definitely don't want to skip verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, set off by that little phrase, according to the Scriptures. Here's the proof. But then he gives us some even more proof and evidence that Jesus arose because there were eyewitnesses. Look at verse 5. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, some were still living. Some of these eyewitnesses were still living, and some of them had passed on. But there was over 500 people at one time. A whole crowd of people saw Jesus. Don't you think it'd be pretty foolish for us to deny what 500 people saw? Do you realize some of the things we believe about history were only seen by a handful of people, like four or five people? This is one of the greatest historical facts that you can ever find because there's a whole bunch of people that saw Jesus after he arose. The two guys walking the road to Emmaus, the disciples who he appeared to on several different occasions, and remember doubting Thomas? Even he believed when he saw the resurrected Christ. Do you realize it's the resurrection that puts the stamp of approval and confirms that everything Jesus said and did is actually the truth? And you know what? If you can prove to somebody that Jesus is alive, like we're talking about today on Resurrection Sunday, then you can really prove to them that they need Jesus as their Savior. And ultimately it is by faith. But you have to do something with the resurrection. It's one of those stories that a lot of people explain away. Surely this could not have happened. It did happen. There were hundreds of witnesses who saw Jesus Christ. Think about the disciples that went out and changed the world, went out and turned the world upside down. Why would they do that if Jesus never arose? Why would you follow somebody who was a fake and a phony, who said he's going to raise his temple up in 3 days after he died? And if he never did that, I promise you, if I was a disciple, I wouldn't die for somebody like that. But I would die for somebody who gloriously arose. And because he is alive, because he lives, we know that we can serve Jesus Christ, and someday, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the death that we die will be conquered because He conquered death for us. This is the truth. And the question is, have you trusted in Him? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. If He's the way, we must repent. If He's the truth, we must believe. There are a lot of people living in unbelief. A lot of people who kind of question whether this is really true. But you know what? If it is the truth, then you need to be unashamed and unwavering in your commitment to the truth and believe that Jesus did this for you. The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen? You'll be saved. All right, so Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the truth. And finally, obviously, we know Jesus said, I am the life. And we know that Jesus can say this ultimately because of what we're celebrating today. If Jesus can conquer death, then He can give you eternal life, just like He is eternal. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, you can either have eternal death or you can have eternal life, and it really hinges on your faith in Jesus. Either you receive Him and receive His life, or you reject Him and suffer eternal death forever and ever. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What do you need to do if Jesus is the life? Well, you turn away from your sin because He is the way. You trust in His truth because He is the truth. And you simply receive it and take the gift of eternal life if He's the life. John 1 verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you ever received Jesus? Are you 100% confident that you have called upon the name of the Lord? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you remember the moment in time where you called upon the name of the Lord? You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and God has radically transformed your life. Do you remember that moment? If you cannot remember anything about that moment in time, maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Are you 100% confident that when you die, you have eternal life? Not because you're a good person, not because you've tried hard, not because your good works will outweigh your bad works someday, but because you are trusting by faith in the resurrection of Christ and the life that He can give to you, eternal life. And so Jesus is the key because He's the way. We must repent. He is the truth. We must believe. And He is the life. We must receive. On this Resurrection Sunday, there'll be no greater decision for anybody in this room than to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you're already a Christian, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, doesn't He realize many of us have already done that? I do realize that. That's why you come to church, I hope. But I also know there may be some visitors here this morning, especially on Easter Sunday. I want to remind you folks that Easter is a wonderful day of celebration, but every Sunday we meet together because Jesus is alive. Every Sunday. And every Sunday we worship Him because He paid the price for us. And if you're already a Christian here this morning, surely this should bring joy and peace and satisfaction to your life that Jesus did this for you. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And I encourage you this morning as a Christian to ask yourself this question. Am I living my life with gratitude and appreciation, not just with my lips, but with my life, with gratitude and appreciation for all that Jesus has done for me? And if there are things that need to change in your Christian life, I'll tell you why it needs to change. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And because of the gospel, you ought to change for Jesus. You ought to be willing to put aside anything in your life that's not right. Because He gave everything for you, you ought to give everything back to Him. The Bible says in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So really, this is one of the greatest messages, not only for the unsaved, it's one of the greatest messages for us that are Christians. If the gospel won't get you on fire for God and excited for living for God, then nothing will. This is a wonderful gift, a miracle of God that happened when Jesus died and rose again for our salvation. And I hope today we'll give Him praise and we'll give Him glory, not only by singing and coming to church, but by our testimony and by our lives. We will give Him praise and glory for all that He has done for us. Jesus is the key. Say it with me. Jesus is the key. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank you so much for listening. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. I pray that anybody here that is